Maimer from the Tolna Rebbe in a sefer called Hemi Nachamuni, which I was able to print out from the internet. So when they tell you the internet is all bad, it's also very good. And this Maimer is a Maimer for Rosh Hashanah. The first part of this Maimer is Lamdus, is Halacha. And then he moves on to Ashkafa. So it's a very nice integration of those two elements.
When did he live?
The Tolna Rebbe is a man of about 50, I would say. Not much more.
He's alive?
Alive and well, Baruch Hashem. He's a young man. I don't know if he's 50 yet. Now, Tzvi, you're a newcomer here, but for the last year, we've been studying the Tolna Rebbe every... Yeah, it's like once a week, if not twice a week. So, join the bandwagon. A little bit late, but nevertheless, it's never too late. You'll love his material. It's great. He starts with a tshuva from the Avnei Nezer. And his Talmud, the Avnei Nezer's Talmud, who's called the Chelkas Yoav, asked him a question about chatzitza. Chatzitza means that sometimes you're not allowed to have a separation between two objects. They have to be closely connected to each other. Like, for example, you have the Dalet Minim, which we take on Sukkah. So you can't have a chatzitza between one min and the other. That's the whole issue about kaishalach. You know what those kaishalach are? You know, those things that hold Adas and the Arabas. The question is whether that becomes a kind of a hefsek because the aravos and the dasim are not touching the lulav. So you'll see different minhagim. Those who allow for the kaishaluch, they hold that it's not a chatzitza. It doesn't separate because it's made from a min lulav.
Exactly. And
therefore it's min bevino eino chotzeis. But others say that min bevino eino chotzeis only applies to the lulav itself. But now that you've taken off branches from the lulav, those branches no longer have the status of a lulav. But anyway, that's not for us now. The question is there a din of chatzitza with regard to a shofar? And this is based on a Mishnah in Masechta Rosh Hashanah Daf Chav Zayin. The Mishnah says that tzipo zav, if you take gold and you line... Harvey, can I keep this over here?
Yeah.
Okay. And you line the shofar with gold. Now there's going to be gold between the mouth of the shofar blower and the shofar itself. The Mishnah says it's possible. That shofar, because he lined it with gold exactly at that tip of the shofar where he places that part of the shofar into his mouth, and that will form a chatzitza between his mouth and the shofar, that passes the shofar. And the Ramban, on that Mishnah, in Masechta Rosh Hashanah, in his Chidushim, he says that this gold that he added, you know, people like to embellish, it's Zekel Miavet, you know, embellish a Cheft Shal Mitzvah, so he wanted to embellish it with gold, it becomes a chatzitza between the shofar and the mouth of the tokea, the one who's blowing the shofar. The Gemara tells us that Rabbah told those who were organizing the lulav of the Reish Galusa, the head of the exile, sheyasimu, that they should place the agad me'al lemakom achizas halulav, that when they tie together the other minim, which is called the agad, it should be above the place where he grabs onto the lulav. Why? Because he doesn't want the agad to be a chatzitza between his hand and the lulav. Meaning the hand itself should be attached to the lulav without any separation. And if he places the agad, that string or whatever he uses to tie together the minim in such a way that when he grabs onto the lulav, he's holding onto this agad, the agad becomes a chatzitza.
Yes.
That's one opinion based on a story about Rabbah. But Rava disagrees with Rava in this case, and he says, "Kol l'na'oso eino chotzeis." Anything that you add to beautify, in this case, the lulav, that's called lina'oso, it's nai, is not a chatzitza. In other words, if the purpose of adding this agat is to beautify and embellish the lulav, that doesn't make it a chatzitza. It's not a separate alien, you know, it's not a foreign element here in the equation. And therefore the agad, which is there to beautify the dalet minim, or three out of the four at least, that itself is not a chatzitza.
What's the purpose of that? Isn't that to keep
What's the purpose of?
The agad is to keep it together, or is it to beautify
it? No, it's because it was gold.
Agad is to beautify it. No, the Gemara derives agad from psukim. It's not just, you know, you decide that, you know, you want to impress your clients in a Judaica store, so you decide to make an agad. Agad is a separate halacha. It's derived from Tumas Tzoras, Ataras, Mitzora, and so forth and so on. So the agad is a special halacha. In fact, according to one of the Tanoim, if you don't have an agad, then you're missing a major part of the Dalet Minim. But we don't paskin like that, Mandion. We paskin that the agad is linoi, that means it's something that embellishes the Dalet Minim, and therefore, says Rav, it's not a chatzitza.
But it was the material itself that was the problem. It was gold.
Oh, and so, gold, so was gold is a problem of Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor. But again, the Gemara right now, based on the Mishnah, is analyzing gold from the perspective of what's called a chatzitza. And the Mishnah says that if he places the gold b'mokom anochas hapeh, that zav becomes a chatzitza. Now, you can already guess, based on this Ramban, what is going to be the question that the Chelkas Yoav is going to ask his Rebbe, the Sokach of a Rebbe, the Avnei Nezer. If the principle is, and we paskin like Rava, that kol lina oso eino chotzeitz, then an object, a material which beautifies is not a chatzitza. So what cash is now the Chelkas Yoav going to ask?
My question would be, a woman shouldn't have to take off her makeup when she goes to the mikvah.
Oh, okay. We'll get to that also, but that's not called the na'osa. The na'osa means noi mitzvah, you know.
We said the same thing about the shofar, except for the other reason. You can't use gold, if you use something else.
But the mission is not dealing with Ein Kategor Nasa Negev. That comes later on. The mission is only dealing with chatzitza.
If it's for noi, then it's not a chatzitza.
Why does the mission assume that the gold itself is a chatzitza, and therefore if he places it exactly where the mokom anochas hapeh, and it separates the shofar from the lip of the shofar blower, it's considered a chatzitza? We have a principle here of Rava that we saw by Agad in the case of Lulav, that kolina oso ein chotzeitz. He's adding the gold here in order to beautify the shofar. Why is therefore the gold a chatzitza? So the Rebbe now is going to answer his Talmud's kasha. This is the Avnei Nezer. And he says the following, that the Ramban says that if a person, let's say, is able to hold the shofar at a distance, a very slight distance from his lip, in such a way that he blows the air, and the air goes through the shofar, just so the shofar is not touching his lip, and it generates a tkiah, etc., etc. What would you say about such a case? Is there a chatzitza? There's no chatzitza. But the Ramban says, Eino yotze b'tkiah zu. So all the achronim say, based on a Gemara in Sukkah, we have a principle, another principle in Hilchas Chatzitza, that avir is not called a chatzitza, that air, space, is not a posel. So here, even though there's a space, there's avir between his lip and the shofar, who cares about that? Why does the Ramban say lo yotzi dechovaso in this case? There's no chatzitza. Bishlam in the case of agad, or perhaps in the case of zov, again, notwithstanding the fact that this is lina oso, but let's leave out the element of lina oso. We have a chatzitza, because we have something that actually a foreign element or material, the Gemara says it's not foreign because it's lino, so but leaving out that element, it's a foreign element that separates his lip from the shofar, the zav there. Or, in the case of lulav, something called an aga that separates his arm, his hand, from the lulav. But in the case of avir, if he just has a small space of air between his lip and the shofar, why is that possible according to the Ramban? The Ramban seems to be analyzing the halacha of shofar and zav from the perspective of chatzitza, and the Ramban says that by putting the gold, there's a chatzitza between the shofar and the peh of the blower. In this case, there's only avir, and yet, nevertheless, the Ramban applies the principle of psul, of the avir is a problem. Why is the avir a problem? We have a universal halach that avir is not a chatzitza. So the Avnei Nezer says, based on this Ramban, that we make a mistake. We make a mistake and we think that when there's something that separates the lip of the blower from the shofar, that separation, that foreign material, is a chatzitza. No. It's much more, the requirements of shofar are much more fundamental than that. Forget about chatzitza. Forget about separation. Forget about adding a material that separates. No. There's a separate halacha of negiyah, meaning there has to be what we call a negiyah or a chibur, a connection between the lip of the blower and the shofar itself. As far as chatzitz is concerned, you're right. The question and the premise of the Chelkas Yoav is correct. There's no chatzitz in the case of avir. But that's not enough. Avir means there's no separation. But the halacha of shofar is not that don't have something separating the tokeh from the shofar, but rather the halacha requires that there be a connection directly in a gia between the tokeh and the shofar. So that even though, again, lina oso eino chotzeitz, even though this gold is not a chotzeitz, because in Hilchas Chatzitza we have the exception to the rule of lina oso, but nevertheless, it's no better than avir, meaning at this point, since there's gold on the outer lip of the shofar, it means that the tokeah is not in direct connection, there's no negiyah between his lip and the shofar. If the halacha were that a chatzitza is a posel, then the Chelkas Yov is right, since the zav is being added to embellish the shofar, it's noy, it's eino chotzes. But now that we've established, it's not enough that there's no chatzitza. Even avir is gonna undermine and negate the kima mitzvah shofar. Why? Because we have a positive halacha of negiyah. It's not sufficient to say that, well, there's no chatzitza. Okay, there's no chatzitza. Avir is not a chotzeitz, and even the gold wouldn't be a chotzeitz because it's lina oso. But on shofar, there's a special requirement of negiyah. And if you have the page here, for those who are looking in the Torah Shebichsav, you'll count up three lines from the bottom of the page, and you'll underline the following words. This is the key of keys here of the Avnei Nezer's Chiddush based on the Ramban. Tzorich, legabi shofar, tzorich, shetehei negiya shal hapeh v'shofar. We need a tkiya shofar. What does tkiya shofar mean? You and I would have said tkiya shofar means you actively blow and the tkiya comes from the shofar. No. You have to blow in the shofar. It's not enough to have a tkiya mitoch ha-shofar, but you have a tkiya b'shofar. And in order to get a tkiya b'shofar, you need a negiya sapeh b'shofar. And therefore, in the following two cases, the mitzvah of shofar is forfeited. Case number one, where you have gold, that even though it's lina oso, nevertheless, it's not a chatzitza, but there's no negiya between his peh and the shofar, because between his peh, the peh, the tokeh, and the shofar, there's gold. And number two, you have the case of avir, where he separates his lip from the shofar itself. And even though, again, avir is not a chotzeitz, but nevertheless, we don't have a negiyah between the mouth of the shofar blower and the shofar itself. So again, the Avnei Nezer is now radically redefining the nature of the mitzvahs, tkiyah b'shofar. It's not to make a tkiyah come out of the shofar, just by blowing and the air eventually rushes into the shofar and produces the kol shofar. No. We have a more basic fundamental requirement that's got to be tkiya bishofar. Tkiya bishofar means that the tokeah has to touch, his lips have to come in direct contact with the shofar. And this we understand the Ramban, that zav is now going to serve as a chatzitza, not in the classical sense of a chatzitza. Not in, you know, according to the standards of chatzitza of Kol HaTorah Kula, the Zav would not be a Chatzitza, because we have a principle of what? Who remembers? Kol ena oso eino chotzitz. And the Ramban says it's this Avir, that also is going to be a problem, even though Avir is eino chotzitz. So what is the psul here? A, in the case of gold, and B, in the case where he separated his lip from the shofar and blew into the shofar. In both cases, he's lacking the positive negiyah sapeh begufo shel shofar. And therefore, imhirchik es piv me'a shofar v'toka lo yotza yidei chovasa. Just one second, before I lose my punchline here, because you're going to distract me, I got to get to the punchline of everything we're discussing. And that is, what is the source, what is the basis for this requirement that the shofar needs negiyah? In the case of lulav, we analyze the agad as a problem only from the perspective of what? Of chatzitza. Meaning, that if the lulav is a chotzetz, again, we don't know yet that kol lina oso ain a chotzeitz, but if the lulav is a chotzeitz, then we have a chatzitza and we have a problem. His yad, in its relationship with the lulav, has a chatzitza between. But now we've said that kol lina oso ain a chotzeitz. And therefore, even if, and we pass like Rava now, that even if the agad is b'makom achiza sayad, then he's yotze the mitzvah of lulav. It means that in the case of lulav, I don't need negia. All I have to make sure, guarantee, is that there's no chatzitza. The agad is not a chatzitza because kol ena oso ena chotzitz. In the case of zav, in shofar, we're saying it's not enough to say kol ena oso ena chotzitz, but we need a negia. And that's the nature of the mitzvah of shofar. But in the case of lulav, we don't need a negia. All we need is that there shouldn't be a chatzitza. And therefore, in the case of kolin ha'oso, where he adds the agad for noi, that's not called a chatzitza. So David, when you finish with that, you can ask me your question.
My question is just, I find this whole argument irrelevant because of what I'm going to say now.
That's a very heavy introduction, David. Is everybody ready for this?
That's why I said it. If you can't blow a shofar, if you don't make touch, you can't blow in the air and it'll go.
David, you want to argue with me in the biology of it? We can do that after the Shia. The assumption now is of the Ramban. The Ramban was a very chashvi Jew that you can blow and get a tekiah out of the shofar even without a negia. So when you want to study the biology and the physics of it, will order a separate class for that. But this
problem.
Class is not a biology class, and it's not a physics class. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now we're going to study a statement in Chazal, and this is based on a brisa in Masechtas Smachos. What does it say in Masechtas Smachos? We're talking about the Avnei Mizbech, and the Torah says that you're not allowed to place metal onto the Mizbech. And that's a law in the Torah called Lo Tsonif Aleihem Barza. So if you're following me, we're on page 142, the main paragraph. And he says, Ki charbecha hinafta aleo vatchalaleo. Because this barzel, this metal, is used for killing in the case of a sword. Manishtana barzel lios posel Mizbech mikol mini matechos. And there are many other type of metals which are not possible, but this particular metal, which is called barzel, is used for a sword. And the answer is because the sword is antithetical to the mizbech. What is the purpose of a sword? That's klala, to bring destruction into the world. What's the purpose of the mizbech? To bring kapara into this world, to create harmony and peace between the Jewish nation and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech Malchei HaMelachim. And we can't use something which represents a klola on top of the mizbeach, which represents a bracha, which represents kapara. And the Gemara says a kal vachomer. Ma mizbach avonin. Now look at this. You're talking about an altar that's made of stone, of different little stones, or big stones, but stones. And stones are inanimate objects. Lo roos, lo medabros, lo ochlos, lo shosos. There are no human activities in a stone. But we have to treat the stone very carefully and in a very sensitive way, not to put a barzel onto the stone. Why? Because what's the purpose of these stones, and what function do they serve? This reminds us of why we cover the challahs, according to one opinion. Al shemetilos shalom bein Yisrael aviyam shebashamayim. There's a break, a rip, if you will, in the relationship between Klal Yisrael and their Father in Heaven because of sin. And how do they create a kapara for the sin? The answer is because of the Mizbeach Havonim. The Mizbeach Havonim allows for the bringing of a Karban, Karban Miloshon Kirva, that allows the Jewish people to come closer to Aviyam Shebashamayim. That's called peace. So where there was a breakdown in the peace, now we recreate the peace by what? By creating a Karban from a Chaper. And therefore the Torah says, Lo Tanif Olam Barzo. Okay, now we get to the case of Bnei Torah. Now this particular statement in the Braisa in Masechta Smachos has a very fascinating characterization of Bnei Torah. Bnei Torah are those who are dedicated to the study of Torah. Heim kapara li'olam. Their function is to bring peace and harmony between Bnei Yisrael and their Father in Heaven. Is alachas kama v'kama. How much more so do we have to be very careful and very sensitive? And therefore the Pasuk says, Avonim Shlemos Tivne Es Mizbach Hashem Elokecha. These Avonim, these stones that are used for the Mizbeach to create what?
Peace.
Have to be Shlemos. Notice that the word Shlemos, which means perfect, is the same as the root word Shalom. So now we have a parallel here between the purpose of these avonim and the physical nature or structure of these avonim. These stones have to be perfectly square. They cannot be chipped. In fact, you know that the Tefillin Shel Rosh is derived in the Gemara Menachos from avonim, the avonim Mizbeach. And just like this halach of meruba that has to be perfectly square with regard to the avonim and the Mizbeach without any chips, so too the Tefillin Shel Rosh have to be absolutely square. Historically, that's what led to what we call gassos, because when they used to make tefillin out of dakos, what they found very often, that there were breaks in the bias, and in order to fill in the breaks, they used to add glue. And glue is a problem, again, of chatzitza, because you need shlemos in tefillin as you need in avonim. And why do avonim need shlemos? The Brisa says, because matilos shalom ba'olam. If the Evan, which even though it's an inanimate object, nevertheless it's functioning in its capacity as part of the altar, as part of the Mizbeach to bring Shalom, then how much more so a human being, in this case a Ben Torah, who's there to bring Shalom through his Kapara power, he should also be Shalom. Again, here shlemus doesn't mean the physical shlemus of a square stone, but rather it means a spiritual shlemus, an ethical shlemus. Is bnei Torah shehem kapara liolam alachas kama v'kama yu shlemim lifnei Hakadosh Baruch. So we find that avonim, which are inanimate, nevertheless, since they symbolize peace through the kapara process, as they function as the mizbeach, there are certain dinim that apply. Number one, we had the din of lo sonif aleihem barzel. We can't bring something that symbolizes klala and destruction onto the mizbeach. Number two, we have to symbolize the shlemus and the shalom of the mizbeach by making sure the avonim are absolutely perfect. So too, with the kal v'chomer, since the bnei Torah represent the shlemus of creating peace, they have to be shlemim, they have to have this perfection. And this is what this essay that we want to study is going to address. What does it mean to create shlemus? What does it mean that the Bnei Torah have to reflect this element of shlemus? Now he's going to put that on the side. So again, we have two topics that we have to come back to. Number one, we have to come back to the idea that the mouth of the blower has to be touching the shofar itself. Number two, we have the idea that the Bnei Torah have to have shlemus, just like the Avni Mizbeach. Now we have a third concept, and that's Tfilos of Rosh Hashanah. Now we finally get to the main topic for today, which is the Tfilah, the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah.
Yes.
And now at this point, you'll see on the top of page 143, a Rashi of Masechet Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph. What does the Gemara tell us on Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph? Rabbi Meir holds that you can have two people who are being judged for a very severe accusation. One of them will be spared. He's brought up to the Gardon. In other words, he's being condemned for death. And at the end, he is spared. The other one was condemned for death and he wasn't saved. He actually was put to death. You can have two people that have the same disease. Chol Yon Shava. One survives that disease and the other dies. What's the difference, asks Rav Meir, between one person and the other? And the answer is tefillah. What do you mean tefillah? They're both certainly praying, they're both supplicating God to help him and save him at this critical hour. Why is Zeh Hispal V'nene? This one prayed and his prayers were answered. This one was Hispal V'lo Nene. And here Rabbi Meir establishes that there are two categories of tefillah, two characteristic types of tefillah. One is called a tefillah shlema, a perfect tefillah, and the other tefillah is called a tefillah shelo shlema, which is not perfect. Rashi says, what's a tefillah shlema? Hainu sheniskaven, that he had the right intention. In other words, the intention is the element that makes a tefillah into a tefillah shlema. But again, the question is obvious. They both were in that definite, you know, danger situation, danger zone. They both had kavanah in that tefillah. It wasn't like he was distracted and he was mispal. So what is the tefillah shlema? What is the tefillah shena shlema? Now we have another machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir. And this is a famous gemara in Masechet Kiddushin Daf Lamed Vav. The Torah says, "Atem bonim atem l'Hashem l'kechma." Are we always guaranteed to be considered bonim? Does the Jewish people have an absolute, irreversible guarantee that under all circumstances, no matter how far they stray away from the path of God, they are still considered bonim? So Rabbi Yehuda says, "No, there's no absolute guarantee." Bizman shatem noagim minig bonim. If you act towards your Father in heaven like a ben who is loyal to his father, then you're called bonim. But as soon as you cross the red line and you're no longer noeg k'minog bonim, then you're not called bonim anymore. And Rav Meir disagrees. Rav Meir says, no. Atem kruyim bonim. You're always called bonim. The Torah says, in the eternal way, bonim atem l'Hashem al-keichem. You're always, and it's absolute, considered bonim. In other words, even if the Jewish people get to the point in which they're einam noeg k'minog bonim, nevertheless, they're still considered bonim. Now let's go back to the previous Rabbi Meir that we saw in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. There Rabbi Meir said there's something called the tefillah bishlemus and there's something called the tefillah she'ena shlema. With regard to tefillah, Rabbi Meir seems to be postulating that a tefillah has to be a tefillah shlema. And that's what saves our lives in the judgment. And that whole story about the person who was being judged and it was taken out Chas v'shalom to be killed, that's the story, that's a metaphor to describe our situation on Rosh Hashanah. I forgot to mention that before, so I apologize. But the whole mashal that Rabbi Meir gave about the two people who went up to the Gardom after they were condemned, and one was saved and spared, the other was not, one had a tefillah shlema, the other did not, that was Rabbi Meir's metaphor for our situation on Rosh Hashanah. When we're being written in the book of life, that's only if we achieve a tefillah shlema. So the demands are very high. There's no room for compromise. It's an all or nothing. We have to get to that point of a tefillah shlema. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. And yet, Rabbi Meir agrees that as far as the relation between the nation of Israel and God, there's something called Eino Noeg Minam Bonim. Even though we fall very much shy of that perfect dedication and loyalty to Hashem, nevertheless, we're still called Bonim. So the question now arises, why is it that with regard to Rosh Hashanah, to spare us and save us from a din, from a condemnation on Rosh Hashanah Yom HaDin, we need a tefillah shlema, nothing less will do. He who davens a tefillah shlema, unfortunately will not be spared. And yet with regard to the general relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rabbi Meir is willing to lower the standards and say that even if Eino Nogim Minag Banim, nevertheless was still called Banim. That love relationship between a father and a son still typifies the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. In order to put things into perspective, and this is a real chiddush here, you know, the Tolner Rebbe is a big lamban, he's a Talmud Chacham. He quotes a Mishnah in the second parak of Trumos. Now this has to do with onions. And there are this halacha in Hafrashas Truma that you should always be mafresh from the best, because that embellishes the mitzvah of Hafrashas Truma. But what do you do in the following scenario? You have two onions on your plate, and the question is, which one is the proper candidate for Hafrashas Truma? One of them is very small, but it's perfect. The other one is only a half of an onion, but it's much larger. So Rabbi Yehuda says that you should take the half onion that is larger, and that's what you should be mafrish truma. Rabbi Meir disagrees. Rabbi Meir says that you should take the small onion, because even though it's small, it's shalim. In other words, what's greater, shalim or gadol? This reminds us of what Masechta Rabosai. Masechta Brachas, Ketzav Avarchim. You know, what should you use for the bracha? Should you use a shalim, even if it's small? Or should you use a chatzi, something that's not shalim, but it's larger? And that really is a machlokas and a frashas truma between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Meir puts all the emphasis on shlemus. It doesn't matter how large it is. You know, that's a quantity. You know, that's a quantitative element. I'm not interested in quantity, says Rabbi Meir. I'm interested in quality. Shlemus represents or symbolizes quality. And perhaps we can take this machlokes between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, which again is very focused on a very concrete halachic issue in terms of Hafrashas Truma, but we can use it in an abstract way to symbolize a fundamental machlokes about tefillah, about Avodas Hashem. How should Avodas Hashem be implemented? You know, I can daven over and over and over again, but without the real kavana, it's lacking in shlemus. It might be a ribui, you know, there's many, many tefillos, but there's no one single tefillah that I daven b'shlemus. Many times people ask me, what should I do, especially slichas time? Somebody asked me this question yesterday. He can't keep up with the tzibur. So I told him, look, daven whatever you can, daven with kavana. You know, that's already shlemus. Rabbi Meir puts all the emphasis on shlemus. A person can be marvi b'tefillah, but he doesn't have the right kavana. He zips through the tefillah. He's recited an entire book's worth of tefillah. He's covered 400 pages in the art scroll matzah, but he never looked into the art scroll. So he didn't add anything to his kavana. The other guy only read 50 pages of the art scroll matzah, but at least he read the art scroll and he had kavana. So what we're putting the emphasis on, according to Rav Meir, is ma'at. It may be quantitatively very limited, but quality-wise, it has kavana. It's got shlemus to it. And by the way, he says, the Mishnah presents this machlokas with regard to an onion. After all, an onion is only what we call truma derabanan. Why didn't the Mishnah formulate this machlokas in the case of, let's say, grains or something along that line? Bread, you know, which is doraisa, afrash truma is doraisa. And he quotes a Gemara in Masechta Pesachim, Omar Rabba Barachana, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, etc., etc. Achal batzal achol batzal v'shev batzehal. What does it mean? Eat an onion and sit in the shade. And it means that a person shol oliyadam lishalech begdolos elibitznios. That a person should avoid showing off how great he is. In other words, he should eat simple foods, which is called macholim pshutim, like an onion, and not madonim, and he should sit in the tzel. Tzel means in the shade. He's not there out there in the neon lights. Meaning the emphasis here is on the batzal. What's unique about the batzal? Number one, it's a machol pashut. you know, even back in Europe, in Poland, when they were very poor, but they ate onions. You know, my father loved onions because back in Plisa, 100 years ago, that's what they ate. They ate onions. Tzivolich, they call it. And that was machal pshutim. That was simple. There were plenty of onions to be had. Potatoes and onions they had. And you don't have to run for delicacies and spend who knows how much money, you know, on fancy gourmet food. Eat machal and pshutim. That's what the batzal symbolizes. Not only that, the batzal, from a etymological point of view, is made up of two parts. There's the beis, and then there's the tzadi lamed, and that indicates tznius, batzal, meaning in the shade. And this again is a focal point on how a person should serve Hashem. The Mishnah in Trumos wants the dafka talk about a batzal. It's a simple, you know, common food for a common man. And the Mishnah wants to say that even with regard to eating batzal, or big mafresh batzal, which is betzela, betzalim, or simple food, nevertheless, Rabbi Meir puts all the emphasis here on shlemus. It's a small, humble onion, but it's a complete onion. That's the way a person should serve Hashem. Now we talk about the concept of Tumah Hutra B'tzibur. What does that mean? Tumah Hutra B'tzibur. We're now about to turn to page 144 and coming towards the end. What we have here is a discussion about what's called a Karban Tzibur. And a Karban Tzibur, like any other Karban, has to be brought by the community, B'tahara. However, what happens if the Tzibur, as a community, is Tame? Again, you have to know all the details, if it's Rov Tzibur or the whole Tzibur. So we have a principle established by the Gemara Pesachim Ayin Zayin that Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur, that we're allowed to bring a communal Karban, even B'Tumah. Why? Because with regard to a Karban Tzibur, the Torah was Matir Tumah. And according to this Mandi Omar, we don't understand the miracle of Chanukah. What happened in Chanukah? The Chashmonaim came into the Migdash, which was all defiled, and they found a Pach Shemen. What were they looking for in order to light the candelabra? They were looking for Shemen Tar, that was pure, and they found one little Pach of Shemen. They didn't know how long it would last. There was only enough oil in that flask to last for one lighting. But nevertheless, they wanted a light from that exclusively because that oil was pure. What happened to the principle of Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur? Why were they worried about the fact that they needed oil that was tar? The entire Tzibur was Tameh. They were all involved in the battle against the Yevanim. So he quotes here on page 144 the Kutzker Rebbe. The Kutzker Rebbe says that even though Tumah is Hutra B'Tzibur, nevertheless, this was a very critical moment and a very pivotal experience in terms of the menorah itself. What's that called? That's called Chinuch HaMenorah. What does Chinuch HaMenorah mean? The menorah, as a result of the Greeks and all the defilement, was out of use. And now we want to reinstate the menorah into the Mikdash, which would last for another 2 centuries. We wanted that very first hadlaka, which is an act of Chinuch, to establish the sanctity of the menorah and its singular purpose for the mitzvah of hadlokas hamenorah in the mikdash. That first one should not be a hadlokah bituma. If we can avoid it, let's see if we can avoid it. Even though, again, technically they didn't need shemen tar, but on a symbolic level, when we begin a process, when we kick off a new form of avodah, and this menorah has to be designated for that avodah, we want it to begin on the right foot. We want to be madlik shemen tar. And this puts the emphasis on truma. Truma is always a haschalah, it's a beginning. We want to start the beginning bishlemus. When we start Rosh Hashanah, we're talking about beginning the year. The beginning of the year has to be with a tefillah shlema. That was Rabbi Meir's mashal. And he says, the Kutzker Rebbe, that the basis, when you set up the foundations of any building or any structure, it's got to be very strong. Otherwise, the building will collapse, chas v'shalom. And there won't be any kiyum to that building. The Beis HaMikdash was desecrated and violated by the Pritzim. The Pritzim are the Yevanim. The Chashmonaim came into the Heichal. They were involved in the process of purifying the Beis HaMikdash to reestablish its purity. And they wanted to begin a whole new page in the history of Avodas HaMikdash. There were the centuries that came before the Chashmonaim in which the Mikdash stood and functioned. But now, as a result of the Pritzim, we needed a whole brand new beginning for the Mikdash, and we had to dedicate the Mikdash. They understood that what would determine the Mikdash, it was the foundations. The foundations represent the beginning, the Aschola. That requires Shlemus. And what is perfection in this case? We're going to work very hard until we can discover one single flask of Shemen Tar. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings about a great miracle because he validates the efforts and all the, what he calls the Gia and the Tircha, the Chippus of the Chashmonaim to find Shemen Tar. And that Shemen Tar lasted for 8 days until they were able to produce their own Shemen Tar. And this means that even though technically they could have established the hadlaka in the menorah with tuma because tuma hutcha mitzibur, nevertheless the aschola has to be built on very strong foundations of tara, of shlemus. And here he quotes the chief rabbi of Rehovot, Rav Simcha Cohen Cook. Does anybody know him?
Yes.
Don't know so once. You know? Yeah, I know him also. He's he's outstanding. He says that Rav Kook tells a story about the Aderes, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. His name is Rav Elio David Rabinovich Ta'omen. And he initially, back in Europe, before he came to Yerushalayim, was the Rav of Panovich. Later on, Rav Kahneman became the Rav of Panovich. Now, at the time that he came to Yerushalayim, the Aderes, who was the rabbi that he, the Aderes, would inherit his position after his passing? He was Rav Shmuel Salant. There are many stories about Rav Shmuel Salant, and many of the Minhagim of Yerushalayim actually are attributed to Rav Shmuel Salant. He was the most powerful chief rabbi in terms of his influence on the customs of Yerushalayim, of that city. At this point in life, when the Aderes, Rav Elio David Rabinovich, came to Yerushalayim, Rav Shmuel was already a very old man. I think he was close to 100 when he died, if I remember correctly. And it was very difficult for him at that point in life to run the business of the chief rabbinate of Yerushalayim, and therefore he begged the Aderes to come to Yerushalayim and sort of like be his assistant. And when the time would come, it was understood that the Aderes would take over and be the Rav of Yerushalayim. At the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a different idea. And as it turns out, the Aderes died even before Rav Shmuel Salant. When the Aderes came to Yerushalayim, the entire city came out to greet him. Rav Shmuel Salant was at the head of the pack in order to be Mekabelis Panov. And when Rav Shmuel saw the Aderes, he recited the famous bracha, Shecholak Michachmaso Lireach. Like the Shulchan Aruch says, when you see a Chacham B'Yisrael, if he's one of the giants of the generation, one of the geniuses, then you make this bracha. Afterwards, Rav Shmuel turns to the Aderes, and he says he wants to immediately begin the Pe'ilus, the activity of the Rabbanus. Now that you're here, let's get to work. And just at that moment, there was a wedding in Yerushalayim, and he, Rav Shmuel, turns to the Aderes and says, I'd like to be mechaved you with Seder, Chuppah, V'Kiddushin. Now imagine, the Aderes had just come from Europe. It was a long, exhausting trip. He had just landed in Yerushalayim. And immediately, he has now a responsibility to be Mesader, Chuppah, V'Kiddushin. Rav Shmuel didn't give him even a time to breathe. The Aderes was absolutely tarud, and he was overwhelmed by the whole experience of entering into the Palterin Shel Melech, to the Ir Kodesh Yerushalayim, which is called the Palace of the King of Kings. And now, they want to now give him wine, and he wanted to be Mesader Kiddushin. He says that in this story what happened was the Aderus was so confused, he was so exhausted, that he recited, instead of Borei Pri HaGofen on the Yayin, he recited Shakol Nievid Vara. And the Chachmei Yerushalayim immediately tried to correct him and say, no, it's a Borei Pri HaGofen. So the Aderes immediately switched the bracha, corrected himself, and recited the bracha of Borei Pri HaGofen. After the chuppah took place, it's on the top of page 145, they came over to a bunch of Talmidei Chachamim came over to the Aderes and they asked him, the psak halacha in the Shulchan Aruch is that if b'dieved you made a shahakol, then you were yotze, even on yayin. Because the bracha of shakol poteres b'dieved even yayin. So why did he repeat the bracha? So the Aderes answered, he said, l'maisa, birchas erisin is a bracha on the chasan. The Masada Kedushin is really technically not the one to make that bracha. It's a birchas ha-mitzvah, it's Ivan al arayos. That bracha belongs to the chasan. He's going ahead to fulfill the mitzvah of Kedushin. But the Rabbanu made a takana that the chasan should not make this bracha because there are other chasanim who might not know how to make the bracha. It's a very complicated bracha and they didn't have a printed siddur. So they established a minhag that he should give it over to someone else. So the Rav, who's being the Sadek Kedushin, is only a shliach of the chasan to recite the bracha on behalf of the chasan. Now, if a shliach makes a mistake in a bracha, then he loses his status as a shliach. Because you only have a status of a shliach when you're doing exactly what you were sent for. Now, you sent me in order to fix things up in Yerushalayim, not to be makalkal, not to make it worse. And therefore, lo ayisi yochel ahotzi esachoson im bracha sheina ru'uya. This bracha that he recited on the koshel yayin under the chuppah, which they immediately gave him the cover to do that, he was reciting that bracha as a shliach of the chasan. Really, the chasan belonged, the brachas belonged to the chasan. And therefore, he says, lo ayisi yochel ahotzi esachoson im bracha sheina ru'uya. I couldn't be mevarech on behalf of the chasan with a bracha that's inappropriate. The appropriate bracha would have been borei pri hagofen. Now shahakal works b'dieved. However, as a shliach, I am not a valid shliach if I fulfill the shlichus in a way that the chasan would not want me to fulfill the shliach. Meaning, the shahakal that I made on the yayin would have been b'dieved a valid bracha. But since I am his shliach, he, the mishaleach, meaning the chasan in this case, has a right to activate the principle that tikunei shtartich v'lo levusei. I only sent you to do a good job. I don't want you to be my shliach and do a bad job. And therefore, I have to repeat the bracha. So now we have a brilliant chiddush here of the Aderes, but we have a big kasha on the Aderes. On the one hand, the Aderes says that the general rule that you could be yotze b'dieved with a shakal on yayin does not apply in the case of a rav who's being mesader kedushin because he loses his status as a shliach and there the bracha is completely meaningless. But on the other hand, we have halacha of shliach tzibur with regard to havdalah and kiddush. What does that mean? Like, for example, some people in some shuls, they have the minhag that at the end of davening, somebody recites Kiddush. Or, in the case of a family, one person recites Kiddush on behalf of the whole family. And if that be the case, what happens if a person recites a shahakal on the yayin? According to the Aderes, he should have to repeat the bracha because he's a shliach. And we don't find anywhere that a person who recites Kiddush, again, if he needs the Kiddush for himself, then he could be yotze for himself personally on the yayin with a bracha of shakal nivid vara. But the problem is that the tzibur don't see him as their shliach to do a b'dieved job, a bashav job, and make a shakal on yayin. So therefore, he's going to have to repeat borei pri hagofen in Kiddush on behalf of everyone else. So the Tolda Rebbe, based on the Kotzker Rebbe, wants to give the following answer. That what the Aderes was talking about is a unique mitzvah of Birchas Erusin. Birchas Erusin is a bracha on a new bias. This family, this couple is now establishing a new bias. And that's called a haschala. When we're dealing with haschala, it's got to be done al atzad ayose tov in the perfect way. And the chassan is not interested in a b'dievet situation in which the bracha of shahakal was recited on the birchas on the coast shall erusin. And therefore, in this context of creating haschala, he wants it to be a bracha that's l'chatchila. He's being makadish and isha, and he wants the brachas, the seder ha-bracha, the brachas erusin, to be perfect. Even though he could be yotzev in the evet with a shahakol, but that's only with the evet. And therefore, as the Rav HaMasadar, as a shliach for the chassid to create this new family, this new unit in Klal Yisrael, has to do it in a perfect way. Otherwise, the mishalech, the chassid, says, I don't want it. L'tkunei shtartich v'lo lavaseh. In the case of Avdolo or Kiddush, there people are not makpid, even if they yotzev in the evet with Kiddush, by reciting a shakol nivivvaro, that's sufficient. And here we're going to skip the next paragraph just to make sure we finish on time, which again, I don't know if we'll finish on time, but 146, the second paragraph, Rosh Hashanah is the foundation of the entire year. On this day, everything has to be done in a way that's l'chatchila. No shortcuts. We're not going to say lamdus and come up with all sorts of heterim. We need a tkiya shofar, says Rav Sajid Goen, to coronate God as the king on this day. He's the melech malchi amlochim. This is the beginning of God's malchus kaviyochel for the new year. Zeh ayom tchilas ma'asecha. Zikaron liyom rishon. Rosh Hashanah means we're going back to the roots. We're beginning something brand new, a new hamlocha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, we're not going to be yotze in a b'dievet way. We have to do it l'chatchila. And therefore, Rabbi Meir insists that we've got to have a tefillah shlema on Rosh Hashanah. It can't be less than a tefillah shlema. And if this be the case, then we understand the difference between the mitzvah of lulav and the mitzvah of shofar. With regard to lulav, we could use all sorts of lamdis to be makshir the lulav. We could say that the chatzitza between his hand and the lulav through agad is not a chotzitz because kol dinoi ain't no chotzitz, and that din could work in the case of sukkah. Likewise, we can use all sorts of terim called lavud, dofen akuma, and so forth and so on. But in the case of shofar, which represents Rosh Hashanah and the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, here we want to do it in the most perfect way. And the most perfect way is that there be a negiah between the mouth of the blower and the peh, and the mouth of the shofar, without any avir in between, even if we solve the physics problem that David raises. Also, B'nai Torah, the whole year round, they're dedicated to Limud HaTorah. They must be in the gather of shlemus. They have to be perfect because they're bringing kapara, they're bringing peace and harmony between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. And therefore, with regard to Torah, Rashi says in Parshas Veschanan, B'chol yom v'yom yu b'einecho kechadoshim, when we approach Torah and the study therein, it's got to be with hischadshus. We have to feel that as if every time I learn a sugya, it's the first time in my life I've ever learned that sugya. And that simcha, Pekudei Hashem Yishar Mesamchei Lev, we have to aspire for that, to reach shlemus. And therefore on Rosh Hashanah is called in the Zohar Yom HaDetzilusa. It's the day of tefillah. It's a day that's dedicated to just pray and pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the supplications, l'shtach tefillos lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just pour them out in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Rosh Hashanah is a day in which we accept upon ourselves all sorts of different kabbalos, and that is the emphasis of shlemus. Rabbi Meir wants shlemus. Rabbi Meir, in the case of Truma, wanted the batzal that was shalem, even though it was katan. And in the case of a person on Rosh Hashanah, he wants tefillah bishlemus. In the case of a Talmud Chacham, we want his Torah as a haschola to be bishlemus. In the case of Erusin, which is the beginning of a family, we need shlemus. This is why we need to prepare for the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah. We know that in Rosh Hashanah there are special brachos that we add, and we enhance that tefillah in a unique way with Zichrona, with Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofros. A person should think and study these brachos before Rosh Hashanah, so that when he gets to Rosh Hashanah, he's well prepared. and that he can reach the level of kavana b'tfilah, of a tefillah b'shleimus. And therefore, this period of time before Rosh Hashanah has to be a period of preparation so that our tefillah on Rosh Hashanah can be a tefillah b'shleimus. And therefore, the Rebbe ends this presentation on page 148 with a tefillah, with a prayer. Ko yitein Hashem v'ko yosef lanu. Hashem should give us the ability and add to our strength that our gzar din should be l'tova. We should be written down in the books for a shana tova metuka. We should understand our responsibility and study and prepare ourselves for a tefillah b'shleimus. And we know that if we daven b'shleimus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the shomea tefillah. He will hear our prayers. He will hearken to our supplications, and he will be zochem mitz Hashem to a year of Torah, a year of simcha, a year of nachas, a year of brius, a year of health and happiness and nachas and shleimus. Everybody has a mitz Hashem, a simcha in their lives coming up. We have in our family a big simcha coming up. Our youngest is about to get married in mitz Hashem. And we hope and we pray that with a tefillah of Rosh Hashanah that's going to rock the heavens, you know, we'll have a tefillah b'shleimus, and Hashem will write us down in the book of Chaim for us, our families, and all of Klal Yisrael, Ken Yiratzon.
Amen. What about the problem about using gold?
So in the case of gold, what we're saying is that even if gold enhances the shofar, and it's a kiyum of zeh kelim yamveu, and kolin also eino chotzeh, it's nevertheless, the shleimus of the mitzvah of shofar requires that there be an absolute connection between the Baal Tokeah and the shofar itself.
Yes, but also the material of gold is a problem.
That's a different halacha. That the Gemara raises under the principle of Ein Kateger Nasa Sanegar. The Mishnah itself says Kol HaShofar's Ksherim, and it's not worried about Ein Kateger. The Mishnah is only worried about Chatzitza. Or as the Rabban says, there has to be an Agiyah between the mouth and the Baal Tokeah and the Shofar itself. Okay, we'll stop here.